Let me add my greeting to those of you who are guests that Brother Cliff Knight extended earlier. Thank you for being here. 25 years ago, next week, Reverend Joe Wright was invited by the State Senate in the state of Kansas to deliver a prayer to open the new session of the Senate. His prayer lasted a little more than 60 seconds, but it was so brutally honest that it enraged many of the senators there that day. Joe Wright prayed, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. Your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and have called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today, and cleanse us from every sin and set us free. We ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." That was 25 years ago. Fast forward 25 years to January 6, 2021, just 11 days ago. A mob stormed the citadel of our democracy, our capital in Washington, D.C., in an attempt to overturn a duly elected President Joe Biden. Now, whether you voted for him or not, he was duly elected according to the Constitution. But even if not, there's never any justification for that kind of action. And the tragedy of it all was there were some in that mob who were waving Jesus flags and carrying crosses, and by doing so, bringing dishonor to the name of our Savior. Emotions are raw today. Unfounded rumors are circulated from person to person and on the internet. And tragically, some who are complicit in this do so under the banner of the cross and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there ever was a time as a people that we needed God and His wisdom, this is that time and this is that hour. These are serious times. And in the providence of God, who put it on my heart some months ago to preach a series of messages from the book of Proverbs, we begin that journey today. Because if we ever needed wisdom, divine wisdom, God's wisdom, we need His wisdom now. I'm calling this series of messages Proverbs, Wisdom for Human Flourishing. The book of Proverbs is unlike any other book in the Bible. It is a book about wisdom. It is a book about God's wisdom. It is a book about practical wisdom. And the word wise and wisdom is found in the 31 chapters that make up Proverbs at least 125 times. King Solomon was the one who compiled this book of wisdom. And what we have here is the Spirit of God working in and through him to give us these words. Now let me give you a one-sentence definition of wisdom. Wisdom is a way of thinking about reality that enables one to pursue what is good in life. Let me give that to you again. Wisdom is a way of thinking about reality that enables one to pursue what is good in life. In other words, it enables us to flourish as men and women. Let me give you a two-word definition of wisdom. Wisdom is practical godliness. Practical godliness. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, and I quote, "Wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts. The first part," he said, "is the knowledge of God. And the second part," he said, "is the knowledge of ourselves." And what you and I find in this Old Testament book of Proverbs is the knowledge of God and how we relate to God and therefore how we relate to one another. Wisdom is supernatural. This is not common sense. It is common sense that keeps a horse from betting on a track meet. Think about it. But that's horse sense, not common sense. We have governments today who think we ought to have lotteries and casinos. And while they do so, they exploit the poor on the backs of the rich. Wisdom is uncommon sense from God. Wisdom has little or anything to do with your IQ or education. How much you know. Knowledge is needed to pass a test in school, but wisdom is needed to pass the test in life. Knowledge is learned, wisdom is given. Knowledge comes by looking around. Wisdom comes by looking up. Knowledge comes by study. Wisdom comes by meditation on God and with God. Wisdom teaches one how to apply his or her knowledge. And so what we find here in the 31 chapters that make up the book of Proverbs is a book of supernatural wisdom. Proverbs is wisdom from God. Proverbs is inspired wisdom because, as Paul told Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, including the book of Proverbs, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so what we find here in the book of Proverbs is every bit the word of God is what we would find in the Gospel of John, the Sermon on the Mount, or Paul's letter to the Romans. All is to be received because all of it is useful to cause us to walk in holiness. Augustine, the greatest of the early fathers, said, "When Scripture speaks, God speaks." And when we read these Proverbs, we are hearing the very voice of God himself to his people. And so we begin today this journey in the book of Proverbs. Now, unlike any other book of the Bible that I would preach through or have preached through, we're not going to start with chapter 1 and verse 1 and work our way systematically through the entire book. We are going to start with chapter 1, verse 1 today, but we're not going to go through consecutively. That'd be a challenge. We're going to look at these Proverbs thematically. They're proverbs that deal with marriage and parenting. We'll put them together. They're proverbs that deal with pride and humility, with work and laziness, with money and finances, with friendship and enemies, with pride and humility. And so this will be a different approach for us as we look at this book of the Old Testament. Now, when I was a student in college, I would oftentimes, not all 4.5 years I was a student, I needed an extra semester to finish. Some of you did as well. Don't look at me like I'm a dumbbell. And I would try to read five Psalms and one book of Proverbs every day. And if you do that, you can read through the entire book of Proverbs and the entire book of Psalms once a month. So in order to enhance our learning as we study Proverbs together, let me encourage you to begin today with chapter 17 of the book of Proverbs and read that chapter, and tomorrow read chapter 18. And we'll do that until we're finished, and quite frankly, I don't know when we'll be finished, which is also unusual for me in my preaching, because typically when I stand to preach through a book of the Bible, I know what the first sermon is and all in between. Not that I've studied them or worked them out, but I've broken them down. But I think we're going to be in Proverbs to the end of the school year, maybe longer. So with that, by way of introduction, Proverbs, Wisdom for Human Flourishing, let's begin. And let's begin in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, as we think this morning about wisdom, the essential factor in human flourishing. If you and I are going to experience life to the full, abundantly, if we're going to flourish in this fallen world in which we find ourselves, we will do so only as we order our lives according to God's will as revealed to us in His Word. And so wisdom is essential, absolutely essential for you and I to flourish. With our Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 1, would you follow us? I begin reading with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. These seven verses constitute the prologue to the book of Proverbs. I want you to see with me, first of all, in verse 1, as we think about wisdom, the essential factor in human flourishing, that rulers need wisdom. Look again in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So we are introduced in the very first verse, the first chapter, to Solomon. He was the king. He was the third king of Israel. His father was David. And his father had succeeded Saul. And at this time, the kingdom of Israel was flourishing like never before. And this took place about 3,000 years ago, if you want to frame it in your mind in church history. It was during the reign of King Solomon that the temple was built in Jerusalem. And so Solomon was the ruler. And we read here that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. That doesn't mean that Solomon is responsible for all of them. Old Testament scholars say he was responsible for most of them, but he was responsible for collecting them. And you'll know from chapter 30 that those are the Proverbs of Agur, and chapter 31 of Lemuel. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that Solomon was the wisest man in all of antiquity. We're told in 1 Kings that men of all nations came to listen to his wisdom. They were sent by the kings of the earth, who sent their envoys to Jerusalem to gain wisdom from Solomon. And so he was the wisest man. Now, where did Solomon get his wisdom? He got it from the Lord. He received it from God. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 3, so we'll come back to Proverbs chapter 1. But now let's find 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. And we find the source of this great wisdom that King Solomon had to rule and reign in Israel. Look in chapter 3, verse 5. There we read these words. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. And you have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties." Let me just pause here and say that's a mark of humility. "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." And so the source of Solomon's wisdom was God. He humbled himself at the outset of his reign. The Lord says, "What do you want me to give you?" And he didn't ask for worldly wealth or power. He asked for wisdom to govern the people, to go in and out among them, and to lead them in the right paths. But tragically, Solomon's wisdom was later rejected and discarded. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Look in verse 1. "King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, 'You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods.' Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done." So he started well, but he ended in failure. He allowed foreign gods and foreign wives to come into his kingdom. They turned his heart away from God. And tragically, his ending was failure. Now, this is a reminder to us that, first of all, God is the source of our wisdom. And like Solomon, we should ask God for wisdom. In fact, James, in the little letter that bears his name, said, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." God wants to give us his wisdom. But we don't ask once and then just assume we're done. We ask again and again and again, because there is no lifetime guarantee that those who start wisely will end wisely and well. And Solomon is exhibit A of that very matter. Now, that ought to cause all of us to do exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, pray for kings and for those who are in authority over you, that we may live a peaceable life in all godliness. Whether our candidate is elected to office or not, we have a mandate from God to pray for our rulers, from the White House to the Congress, the Supreme Court, to the State House, to the Courthouse, to City Hall. The Scripture says that God raises them up and God brings them down. And so our obligation is to intercede for them, that we might live wisely and well and in peace. Are you praying for our president, our governor, our mayor? You should. With rulers need God's wisdom. And we should ask God to give all who govern us godly wisdom. Second, I want you to see with me in verses 2, 3, and 4 that youth need wisdom. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. In fact, the Proverbs are primarily directed to the young. Not exclusively, but primarily to the young people. Look in verses 2, 3, and 4. These Proverbs are for obtaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now I want you to just focus with me for a moment on verse 4. For giving prudence to the simple. The simple would be those who are naive, those who are gullible, those who are easily influenced by their peers. And the young, in verse 4, is anyone from childbirth to marriage age. So that spans 20 or so years. So these Proverbs are primarily given to children and adolescents to prepare them for adulthood, how to live wisely in this world. And you notice in verses 2 and 3 that these Proverbs not only provide wisdom, but words of insight, and to live a prudent life, that's a shrewd life, and to discern between what is right and just and fair and what is not. Young people need to learn these Proverbs. Let me say to the school-age children, boys and girls, you need to know this book of Proverbs. Let me say to the junior high and senior high youth, you need to know these Proverbs. Let me say to the college students, you need to know these Proverbs. Because as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been called to swim against the tide, to swim upstream in a downstream culture. And the culture grows increasingly dim and dark. Youth need wisdom. And this wisdom is not gained by a college degree. This wisdom comes from the Word of God. Now, I'm not opposed to a college degree. I have 3 advanced degrees. But I agree with former President Theodore Roosevelt, who said, and I quote, "A thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education." This is the book that we need to master And this is the book that we need to let master us. And in the book of Proverbs, we have the concentration of the wisdom of God distilled to us for practical godliness. There was once a wealthy gold miner who had a very intelligent son, and his son was destined someday to take over the family business and to inherit his father's fortune. The father sent his son back east to study in the finest engineering school of the day and to learn all that he could about managing the mine. The young man studied hard and proudly received his degree and his diploma. Following graduation, he returned home, reported to his father, "Dad, I'm ready to go to work. Give me your best mine, and I will show you how to run it." The father replied, "Son, nope. First you must change into your work clothes, and first you must go down into the mine, and there you will gain experience, and you may start at the bottom and work your way up to the top." But the son was insistent. He said, "Look, Father, I've been to school. I've received my diploma. I know more about mining than you will ever know. And with all due respect to you, Dad, if you'll just give me your best mine, I will prove it to you." And so his father, against his better judgment, gave his son the most productive mine that he owned. For a while, it did well. Then one day, the father got a letter from his son stating, "Dad, you know that the mine I'm working is backed up to the lake. Well, water is seeping from the lake into the mine. We've shored up, but the shoring up does not seem to hold. What do you think we should do?" The father did not answer. A few weeks passed. His son wrote again, "Look, Dad, this is serious. We are not able to stop the water. What do you think we should do?" Still, no answer from his father. Finally, the son was frantic. He wired his father this time instead of writing him. His telegram to his father said, "If you do not give me an answer soon, we're going to lose the entire mine. What should I do?" And the father wired back, "Shove your diploma in that hole." There's book learning. And God knows I believe in book learning. I have 7,000 volumes in my library. But there are some things that you can't learn in just an ordinary book or a college education that must be learned at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ with an open Bible, only from God. Young person, you need God's wisdom. This book of Proverbs is for you. Do not neglect it. Third, not only do youth need God's wisdom, but adults need God's wisdom. We see this in verses 5 and 6. "Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise." Who are the wise in verse 5? They're the experienced. If the simple and the young in verse 4 are the inexperienced, the wise here in verse 5 are the experienced. And what do the wise need to do? Look at it again in verse 5. The wise need to listen and add to their learning. And they need to get guidance from the Lord. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning." So let me speak to all of you who consider yourself to be adults. God's word says that you never come to the place where you cease to pursue godly, biblical wisdom. As long as your heart is ticking, you are to be a lifelong student. Never stop learning. Never stop reading. Never stop asking questions about all manner of things, but especially about Holy Scripture. And I hold up for you as a role model none other than the Apostle Paul, who was in the Mamertine prison in Rome awaiting execution. And in the last inspired letter that he ever wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said to Timothy, "Bring to me the parchments and the scrolls." To the very end, the Apostle Paul was a student of God's Word. I've heard adult men say, when I've asked them about reading a particular book that I think might help them in their walk with the Lord, "No thanks, Pastor. I decided when I graduated high school, I told myself I'd never read another book again, and I've not." That's not something to take pride in. That's something to be embarrassed about. God has given us a mind. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are to think the thoughts of the Lord Jesus after him, and we cannot do that apart from inspired wisdom found in the pages of Scripture. Tragically, some who have a beating heart are dead from the neck up, brain dead. Don't let that be you. And then fourth and finally, in verse 7, the Lord gives wisdom to all who fear him. Verse 7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and discipline." So there's a contrast between the wise person and the foolish person. If you despise godly wisdom and you despise godly discipline, then the Scripture says, you're a fool. That's not to put you down. That's just simply to just state the facts that we need God's wisdom. Now we read in verse 7, the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does that mean we're terrorized by the Lord? No. To fear the Lord is to love him. To love God is to worship him. To worship God is to obey him, and to obey him is to bring him glory. And this is foundational. It begins right here. A refusal to fear the Lord will result in miserable failure. And you and I cannot have wisdom without God and God's wisdom. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And just as the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon, the Lord will give wisdom to you and to me if we seek him through his word. Now, genuine wisdom is supernatural. We know from our study of Holy Scripture that Jesus is our high priest, and we know that he is our prophet, but in Proverbs, Jesus is our mentor. He wants to bring us under his wings and mentor us, and we could not ask for a better or greater mentor than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the wisest man who ever lived. No one ever outthought Jesus. No one ever surprised him. No one ever bested Jesus in a debate. Just go read the Gospels and see for yourself. Jesus is wisdom. Now, I want you to see in Matthew 12:42 that Jesus' wisdom is superior to that of Solomon. If Solomon was the wisest man of antiquity, by the time Jesus came and took on human flesh and lived for a while among us, 33 years, by this time, Jesus, as far as the humanity goes, now that he was clothed in human flesh, then he's wiser than Solomon. Jesus said as much. These are the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus was speaking, of course, about himself. Jesus is greater than Solomon. Jesus' wisdom is superior to Solomon. Furthermore, I want you to see in Colossians 2, 2 and 3 that Jesus is wisdom personified. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. When I say Jesus is wisdom personified, I'm simply saying Jesus is wisdom incarnate in human flesh. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Now watch this next phrase. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, now verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When those first century Jewish people encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, during the days of his earthly ministry, they were looking at wisdom personified in the flesh. I've said from this pulpit for years and years that if you could take the Bible and turn the Bible into a person, you'd have Jesus. And if you could take Jesus and turn him into a book, you'd have the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God written. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. And what we have in the book of Proverbs is Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. And all the wisdom of all the world is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can say categorically, to have true wisdom, you must know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. This calls for humility. This calls for humbling ourselves before the Lord God and acknowledging to him that we are weak and helpless and guilty and sinful, and we cannot gain right standing with God on our own, that we must have someone from the outside, a mediator, to come and pay our sin debt, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. And it starts with humbling ourselves before God. C.S. Lewis put it this way: in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. So it all comes down to perspective. Either you see yourself as superior and above others, including the Lord Jesus, and you look down, or you see Jesus as superior and yourself as lower than Jesus, and you look up to Jesus and cry out for mercy and grace. And having received mercy and grace in salvation, wisdom to live the Christian life in such a way that God is honored and glorified. So to all of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, Welcome to this journey through the book of Proverbs. Read a chapter a day. And for those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, before you can gain any kind of earthly temporal benefit from ordering your life according to these proverbs that have been given to us from the inspiration of the Spirit of God, you must first bow your knee before Christ. Receive Him by faith. Begin the journey of a lifetime that will be consummated someday when Christ comes again. You can do that. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Receive Him today. The promise of Scripture is, for as many as receive Him, to them gives He the power to become the children of God. While you have time, come to Jesus. Receive Jesus. Embrace Jesus, who is wisdom personified, and walk this earthly journey hand in hand with Him and someday be ushered into His presence. God, our Father, I thank You for sending forth Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die a substitutionary atoning death, to pay our sin debt that we could never pay, to rise again on the third day, conquering hell and the grave, that all who trust in Him might live forever with Him. Now, Lord, I pray for that person who does not yet know You, that even today, by Your Spirit, they might be drawn to repentance and faith in our Savior Jesus and begin this journey for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.